We've been going through a series in the last couple of weeks about the pulling the king's carriage, the concept of that everybody God calls into his calling, he enrolls in a process of development, and that the calling of God is always to a greater maturity level. God always calls us out of immaturity into maturity because there are some things. Immaturity holds tremendous promise because mom and dad look after you and they run around you and they care for you and it's a wonderfully secure and beautiful time. But God doesn't want to keep us in infancy. He wants to grow us up because there is a more astounding beauty to adulthood where you can share an understanding and co-laboring and walking shoulder to shoulder with Jesus and experiencing life and responding to the Holy Spirit's leading. That is a tremendous place of blessing. So God always calls us. He knows what his dream for you is, and he knows what he's planned for you to go to. So he's always wooing you into that calling. And it is the delight of God and the dream of God in you that inspires his discipline of you. And this message that we've been preaching is on the back, on the assumption that you are settled in the gospel of God's kindness and grace. And once you get that, but Paul called that the milk of the word. He said that, you know, I do have a message of wisdom for the mature. It's not the wisdom of this world or of the rulers of this age, but it's the wisdom that comes down from heaven. So we've been speaking a little bit in the last few weeks about that process of development that God takes us through because of his call on our life. And again, let me say it very loudly and very clearly. It is not the disdain of God or the disappointment of God that drives his discipline of us. It is the delight of God and the dream of God for our lives that causes him to work carefully with us to go, oh, no, come on, this way, but this is the way. This is my dream for you. This is what I've purposed for you to be. So we've been looking at that in the last few weeks. Now, I want to wrap up that series, and I want to pivot to the series that is coming next week. And so it's going to be a bit of a mixture sermon, full of, it's like a licorice all sorts. There's something for everybody in this sermon. So I've entitled it The Signs of Maturity, The Signs of Maturity. And I don't know if you've ever been somewhere and you're talking to somebody and their kid comes running in. And, mommy, I need food, and I'm so hungry, and they're screaming, and they're obnoxious, and then you stop talking to the person because they have to go and take care of the kid because it's obnoxious, and it has to happen right now, and they have no concept of anybody else's need or whatever else is going on. It's just my need is the big thing, and then they get fed, and then they're whining, and they're moaning, and you can understand that when they're 2 years old, but if they're 50 years old and they're still doing that, it's obnoxious, right? And so there's this place in which there are some things that are appropriate because we're very young, but when we grow up in our faith, they become increasingly inappropriate responses. So God's calling us ever into this place. We've been looking at the concept, and we've been using the analogy of the horses that are thoroughbreds that are trained to pull the carriages of the king. And that if the horses that do not submit to the training, that will not bow down, that kick against the traces and bite against other horses, are led out of the traces and they live a grand life in the paddock of the king, but they never get the privilege of ushering in the presence of the king. They never get to pull the king's carriage. And we're people who are committed to pulling the king's carriage. I want to be somebody who sees the kingdom of God made manifest in our generation. We owe ourselves and we owe our generation the manifestation of the kingdom of God, not a manifestation of a style of religion. We owe a demonstration of the kingdom. Amen. Can I get an amen now? Amen. Thank you. So this is who we are going to be. We're going to be a people who go, Lord, we want that to happen. But the truth is that God doesn't give his pearls to pigs. He doesn't give kingdom weight to those who cannot bear it. He gives the kingdom weight to those who have proven to become mature sons and daughters. This is the parable Jesus told about the seeds that he sowed into the world, and somebody else came and planted weeds. And they said, didn't you sow good seed? And he said, yes. And they said, how? They said, let's rip them up. And he said, no, leave them to the harvest time. And the disciples didn't understand the parable. And they came to Jesus and they said, could you explain this parable to us, Jesus? We don't understand this. And Jesus said, The field is the world, and the seed are the sons, the huios, the grown-up sons and daughters of the kingdom who the Father sows into the world. And God confers his kingdom weight on matured sons and daughters, and he sows them because the kingdom will come to rest on those who have become pillars in the church. And so we're talking through this, and we've been looking at the principle that God will explain a truth. He'll reveal a kingdom truth to us, and when we absorb it and we drink it deep, then he tests that truth to prove the fact that it actually has taken root in our lives. Those tests are not something that is negative, because some people view those tests, because the Thessalonians says, we're not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart. So we understand there are these tests that come. The tests are not evil or negative. The tests are markers of our progress. They're designed to show us how far down the line we've come. They're reminders of God's love and of his dream for our life, and they reaffirm his constant ongoing choice of us. I've chosen you. I'm not leaving you, son. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't discipline you. I'd just cut you loose and let you go. The fact that God is still bringing that focus and that attention and that direction to our life is proof that he cares and he loves and he has called. Amen. So it's pretty cool when you suddenly realize, oh, I just wrote a test. Doesn't really matter that you pass or fail the test. It matters that your heart is towards the Lord, because if you fail because he's entirely committed to you, you're going to retake the test. Isn't that cool? Some of you are going, I'm not so sure that's that cool. So there's three fundamental lessons that a horse that's going to pull the king's carriage has to learn. Number one, it has to learn to step into the nature. It has to become a horse that bears the presence of the king. We have to step into the new nature that Jesus died to provide us. We have to become a new creation. We have to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to imbibe his character. We have to stop acting like people. We have to stop acting in our Adamic nature. We have to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God into a brand new freedom. So we have to take on the nature of Jesus. Second thing the horse needs to learn is it needs to learn to listen to only one voice. It cannot listen to the crowd. It cannot be enamored by the flashlights. It cannot be tempted by the offers of food that the crowd wants to give. The horse needs to learn to be under discipline to one voice, listens to only one master. And Jesus said, when you disciple the nations, go out and make disciples of all nations and teach them this one thing. This is the one lesson you must teach all my disciples, to do whatever I tell you to do. And this is a fundamental lesson that must be learned by all of us if we're going to usher in the presence of the king. I must learn to take his nature. I must learn to listen to his voice. And thirdly, I must learn to function in the team. Because you cannot usher in the presence of God. It's not given to one person. It's given to the church. We have to do this in team. And if we don't learn how to function in team, we will miss all of the calling of God on our life. Because God's calling on my life personally involves a team of people. Amen. So we've been looking at that, and so you learn the lesson. God says, you get the lessons? Yep. Well, he has the test. And so I just want to close off, because we didn't have time to finish this last week. And I want to talk about this concept of working in team. The lesson is God wants you to work in team. And so in order to check that lesson has been settled in your heart and head, he gives us the test of perspective. And the test of perspective is going to happen, and it's going to be almost instantly, immediately obvious to anybody else. Because if I have a perspective of other people that God does not have of other people, I am working from a different place to what the Spirit of God is. If I have an antagonistic perspective towards somebody that the Holy Spirit has a loving aspect towards, then we are at cross purposes. So one of the biggest things I need to learn is to view people the way God views people. Amen. It's so easy for us to form little silos. And there's something going on in our country right now where we're extremely quick to the extremes. And we define people almost instantly by a single word that they could say, oh, you're a boom. And we're very volatile right now in our nation. And part of what I feel like is the call of God on our church is that the Lord said, I'm going to give you the ability to lay hold of two extremes and be friends with both. And I like that. They don't like the fact that I like them, and they don't like the fact that I like them. But we have to learn to take on God's perspective about other people and not just have our own. Michelle was sharing with me in John 5, Jesus said this. He said, you know, God has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He said, because the Father shows the Son everything that he's doing. And he says, I don't judge on my own. He says, but my judgment when I judge is accurate because I'm not using my own perspective. I'm using the perspective my Father gave me. It's fascinating. Not even Jesus trusted his own perspective. Just think on that a little bit. Jesus, as a man, said, you know what? This is not a good perspective to have. Dad, what do you say? Jesus said, I don't do anything. My judgments are not my own, because I judge, and I judge accurately because I'm not using my own perspective. So God's going to test our perspective to see that they match his. And that's going to be dangerous if I have a bad perception, but it's going to be magical and beautiful when my perception matches the Holy Spirit's. Because suddenly I'm responding to people not as the circumstances dictate or as my preferences or of my upbringing. I'm responding to people according to the kingdom. If I want to be somebody who brings in the presence of the king, I must pass the test of perspective. And I don't care how cute you are, you and I are going to face this test of perspective at some stage if you're going to walk into all the call of God on your life. Amen. So relying on my own strength is the most natural thing for me to do. And I like, it's just quicker for me to do it. I'll just do it. And so if I keep up that thing, well, you know, these people are not as sharp. I could get there quicker without them. This horse keeps biting at the little horse that's slower than, but I'm in harness with this horse and I don't like being in harness with this horse. If they would just cut me free of these traces, I would win this race. Yeah, you may win the first 10 minutes, but this is not a 10-minute race. This is a three-hour race. And this little horse next to you who can't keep up with you speed in about 3 hours' time when your legs are dragging is going to be biting at you. Come on now, let's go. Not so quick, but he's got stamina. And so God knits us together in a harness with people that our strengths are not perfectly aligned. Sometimes their strengths are completely the opposite to me. But you know what's beautiful about that is if I can learn perspective, I start to celebrate their strengths because I go, man, I'm so glad because in the next 10 minutes, I'm going to shine. But after that, I'm just going to need you desperately. Just hang in with me. Thanks for sticking with me. I appreciate you. And that's what's supposed to be in the church. We're supposed to have this idea of you're so precious. You're so beautiful. Look at you. I thank God for you. See, when our perspective starts to align with what the Spirit of God sees in people, we start to celebrate the people. And it changes the entire atmosphere of the church. Suddenly, everybody's encouraging. Everybody's supportive. Everybody's thrilled. Thank you for who you are. Thanks for what you bring. I can bear with other people in love, considering other people better than myself when I catch the perspective of the Holy Spirit for them. This is why, doesn't matter who we are, we're going to have to pass this test. Because this is what Jesus said. He said, people are going to be known to be my disciples, not because the preacher preached a really good message or the musicians played really good worship or we ended on time. People are going to know that you are my disciples and they're going to measure it by what happens between you. They will know that you are brothers and sisters because you genuinely care for one another. There is a sweetness among you. That's what's going to be impressive to the world. Oh, we ran a slick meeting. The world has run slick meetings for years and better than the church for the most part. They're not impressed with the slickness of the meeting. It's how much we love one another and how much the presence of the Spirit of God is among us. The among us anointing of the Spirit of God. The world has none of that. Amen. I used to get worried. You know, if I recognize those people's strength, they're gonna get all the shine, and I'm gonna get left behind. That only works if they're full of selfish ambition. But if they're ordinary people who just want to love Jesus, then the more I acknowledge and honor them, the more their strength comes and the more blessing comes into my life. And the more I empower them to look up and honor other people. This becomes a little piece of heaven on earth when the church gets this right. When we love one another, when we care about one another, we bear with one another, and we serve one another, and we greet one another, something goes on in the spirit. We have a perspective from God. It changes everything. And it's the thing that God said will change the earth. We believe that the Spirit of God is in us for us, he's on us for other people, but he's among us for our city. Spirit of God among us. To transform cities and nations. So, I want to create a culture where everybody flourishes. And in order to do that, I have to turn down the brightness in my own mind of my own gifting. Just turn that down. Because you're a bit blinded by the light sometimes. You ever met somebody who's blinded by the light of their own gifting? just turn it down a little, and then you can start to see other people. Like, wow. Wow, that person's got patience that I don't have, and could you teach me? That person's generous. Man, what moves that in you? There's somebody there who keeps winning people to Jesus. I just want to, can you lay hands on me, guy? Because this is phenomenal. There's somebody there that looks like the Holy Spirit's just their friend, and he always shows up when they come in the room. Could you teach me? Suddenly, when I get out of that, it's all about me thing. When I embrace this concept of I need to be in team, and the Lord helps me to give His. I start to see with the perspective of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, all that God intended for the church, all that God intended for our life, becomes real and right here. But it does not come with an individualistic call. Bible doesn't say, be patient with yourself, bearing with yourself in love. So suddenly, when we get this right, there's hope and appreciation and encouragement and celebration and great expectation because we have a great view of other people. And the scripture holds such a celebrated view of other people and calls us to the same place. The presence of God and His love among us is the major focus of the New Testament. The way we love one another, the way we prefer one another, or care for or forgive one another, the strong who bear with the failings of the weak, the considering others of more weight and more importance than ourselves, that is the mark of the move of the Spirit of God. See, people tend to focus on the miracles, and I love the miracles. We're going to see more miracles in the Spirit. I'm all over that. Come, Lord, even so. I love the miracles, and many great signs were done by the hands of the apostles, and I love that. But you know what always accompanies the move of God? Is that there was unity in the church, and they cared for one another, and there was no lack in anybody in the church, and they were moved with compassion, and they broke bread in one another's homes. And the people who want to just see miracles but never want to see that, there's a surprise coming. And the people who just want to see this and never want to see miracles, there's a surprise coming. The Holy Spirit does it all. Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Okay, hang on now, but let's face facts. My gifting is above theirs. Well, in your area of strength, absolutely. You know, he's such a capacity guy, but he's not that loving. So he's pretty putrid in capacity for love. Oh, strategic genius. Yeah, but he doesn't love God's people too much, does he? Not that impressive. Let me get positive. As we're starting to get negative. Pull out. It's like the mosquito that is struck. His buddy says, pull out, you've hit an artery. Just, you know, okay. If I'm enamored with my own gifting, it becomes easy to chafe at the restraints of team. Because they don't match me in my areas of strength. The truth is, I don't match them in the areas of their strength. That's why God put us together. And the test that we're talking about, the test of this is that when you begin to see people, you begin to react to them in a very, very different way. And every one of us is going to hit this test of perspective. So let me just give you three scriptures. Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for who? Reverence for Christ. Don't submit to one another because you revere the gifting. Submit to one another because Jesus asked you to. Out of reverence to Him. Well, I'd never submit to that person. Well, Jesus asked you to. Submit to one another. Be submissive. all of you. It means me included. But it doesn't say all of us, it says all of you. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. So I'm extremely fortunate that we're all part of a whole, and that my strengths can make a significant contribution and my weaknesses ensure my reliance on the Lord and on the rest of the body of Christ. So Paul said, you know, I boast about my weaknesses. You know why? Because it means that I desperately need Jesus. I'm not trying to sell you on how impressive I am, on how gifted I am, or what I know. He said, I boast about my weaknesses. You know why? Because then it keeps me reliant on the Lord and on the body of Christ. I love the fact that I'm in team. I love this perspective that God is testing me with, and I have a perspective of we're going to cross the line together in the kingdom. I want to see the glory of God on all the people of God. I don't want to see the glory of God on one or two few individuals. I want to see the glory of God on a community of God, because I'm convinced that the glory of God on the community is what changes cities. So there's a massive benefit to viewing others and treating others according to this biblical viewpoint and according to the Spirit of God. Because when we view people like that, they begin to grow into who we see. You ever been somewhere where people think you're amazing? They think you can do things. You rise to the occasion. You suddenly perform better. You're just like, yeah. I like the way I am with my wife. I like the person that I see in her eyes. Try to live up to that guy. But I've been in some environments where people think I'm not worth much at all, and they despise a lot about me. And I tend not to perform well in that environment. And I'm pretty sure you're the same. It's easy to narrow our perspective and assume that ours are the important strengths and that other people's strengths are not important. We devalue the team if we get this perspective wrong. So I just want to say, please go and excel in your calling, but turn down the dazzling lights of your gift enough in your perspective so you can see other people's dazzling lights. So how do we change this perspective and align with God? Well, it's a deliberate choice to see others, and it's a deliberate prayer. Lord, could you show me? Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need your perspective. I want to look around the room and see people's giftings and see their abilities and know how important they are to you and to me. See, the jury is not out on this fact that Jesus Christ paid with his blood for your life. And when somebody chooses to pay the price tag, they're establishing the value of the item that they paid. Because if I walk into a store and there's a price tag on a diamond ring and it says $10 million, I may think that the ring is only worth $1,500. But if somebody else who knows comes in and looks at that ring and they go, that's a steal, I'm happy to pay $10 million. I suddenly realize that ring was worth probably more than $10 million. That's an impressive ring. And when Jesus came and laid down his life for mankind, he established our value at that point in time, that people are valuable to God and that the Holy Spirit longs jealously for them. That's what the scripture says. So I cannot afford to have a viewpoint in my mind that doesn't embrace that reality. This is what Paul teaches, Romans 14. Do not by your eating destroy somebody for whom Christ died. It's just the qualification of Paul. He goes, you can't just kick that person out of your life. That's somebody that Jesus died for. Corinthians 8. Be careful that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak, so that this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. I don't have the freedom not to have this perspective in my life. So honor, submission, humility should mark our interactions. That's what the scripture says. And so this test of perspective is going to be proven in us. And it's going to be evident to all because it produces a fruit after its own kind. And I think that as we begin to get this correct perspective, it's the beginning of generosity because we start to have a freedom to be able to look up and start to honor and encourage and celebrate other people. It's the first seedbed of generosity because you start to go, wow, look at you. Oh, that's wonderful. You should do that some more. It's good to have you on board. So if you'll understand, we're going to wrap that up. But there is a test. Where we are, who we are, we're going to face the test of perspective. And God's going to give it to you enough times till you pass. Because he's really into you succeeding. If you get that, there's another thing that I think that the Lord is calling us to, and that's to learn the discipline of quietening our souls. What I mean by quietening our souls is that there comes a place in Psalm 131, in one of the songs of ascents, scripture says, "My heart is not proud, Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." Some people say the definition of maturity is the ability to pause between stimulus and response, because a child screams, "My diaper is wet, I am hungry, you're not giving me enough attention." There is an almost immediate and piercing scream, "I need what I need, and I need it now." But a weaned child has the ability to say, "I'm hungry." They don't have to scream it out loud. "I'm hungry. I have a need." And there is a discussion. Mom says, I know, but we're about 5 minutes out from dinner. Just hang tough. Mom, I'm ready to eat my own arm. I know. Just give it 5 minutes and you can eat to your heart's content. This ability to pause between stimulus and response we call maturity. And so I don't have a problem with people being passionate about what it is that they desire. There are some times when you cry aloud, and there are some times when you weep. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that there is a mode, there is a style, there is a maturity that is required in that, and it's the first sign of growth towards maturity. I come to a place where I realize that the world and the Lord does not exist to meet my need. Does not exist just to meet my need immediately. I realize that I fit into a hole and that I can wait a little. I can pause. And God doesn't always have to instantly answer my every prayer, doesn't change his nature, and doesn't change his disposition towards me if I don't get an instant answer to every prayer I pray. Amen. We have the kindest of fathers who bids us to come and ask for whatever we will. But he calls and expects maturity from us. See, Hebrews 5 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you lifted up loud cries with tears? When last did you come that with that intensity to the Lord? Loud cries and tears because you were asking. And the Bible says Jesus did that often. And he was heard. It wasn't, God was not noted with the loudness of his voice. God was impressed with the sincerity of his heart and the awe in Jesus' heart towards the Father. He was heard because of his reverent submission. I don't mind how loudly you cry. What I'm interested in is the reverent submission in your spirit while you're doing it. And that's what God calls us to. There's a learning to quiet my soul, not to scream out because I have an instant urgent need, because that's the fundamental demonstration of a baby. Because when you grow up, you learn how to hold it. You learn how to live with attention. You learn how to live hungry sometimes. If we can learn to have the right perspective of other people, and we learn how to quieten our own souls, we learn how to give to other people. And that's what we're coming into in the next series. We're giving Give Joy, and Joy to the World is the series, and our project is Give Joy. We're going to bless our community with some generous gifts. But some of my favorite people are the people who habitually encourage other people. Because they've learned how to see other people's strengths, they've learned how to celebrate what other people bring, and they learned how to be generous towards them. Love those people. If you're one of the encouragers of the church, thank you, love you. Because it speaks to me of a sense of maturity in you. You're not just all about you. You're somebody who's going, you know what, they're really doing well, thank you. And you give them encouragement and you give them honor. Well done, love that. Not threatened by other people's gifts. You can celebrate them. You go, what a valuable gift. And you contribute to a thing that God the Spirit is doing among us. So that when people come to be among us, in whatever meeting we are there together, whether it's in a home or it's in a meeting or it's in one of these meetings, when people join the us, it's like walking into a wall of the physical presence of God. Surely God is among you. The very beginning of generosity is habitually encouraging other people. But there's other generosity the Lord calls for. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, "Remind the wealthy to be rich in good works of extravagant generosity." I like that too much. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time, not you were generous, but you were extravagantly generous? When was the last time you were extravagantly generous? Because Paul says to Timothy, command the rich, which is, let's face it, everybody in this room. Command the rich, not suggest to the rich, not make, he says, command them. You must be rich in deeds of extravagant generosity. You should be common. Extravagant generosity should be a common occurrence from your life. I'm going to go find a version of the Bible that doesn't say it like that. Okay. One of the early signs of maturity that we assume responsibility for our own costs. We start to pay our own way. We take on responsibility for our own lives. Remember that time when you were a teenager and you started to feel your oats and go like, I don't need my parents except, can you just pay for my car? And then you go off to college. I'm free. Did you send the check, Mom? And, you know, like that. I'm my own man, except if you could keep paying, I'd really appreciate that. And then, you know, there's a day when you really grow up and you take care of all your own bills. You're paying for your own place and your own car and you're looking after yourself. And then we all recognize that's fundamentally a sign of maturity. You're growing up. And this ability to take responsibility and not expect somebody else to pay. When I was a kid, we'd go to a restaurant. My folks would say, what do you want? And I'd order. Never looked at the cost because it wasn't my issue. Now I go and I can order what I want, but I assume responsibility to pay for what I want. Right? We have a lot of people. You know what you should do? You should arrange this and we should have that. And that's, I go, yeah, that's, can you hit that? Oh, no, not me. I'm just, they're just ordering off the menu. Do you understand? Ordering off the menu, but have no sense of responsibility to have to pay. You know what else you should do? Please do tell. Yeah, I'm very. So as we grow, we not only learn to take responsibility for ourselves, but sometimes we start to look at other people's needs and we go, I can help there too. And we don't do it for effect or to be seen, but we do it because we go, I think I can make a difference here. And because God has blessed me, and it's a sign of not only the blessing of God, but the maturity of God on our lives, that we start to take responsibility for other people because we see a need and we have quietened our soul so it's not all about me. We're coming up on Thanksgiving. It's not all about me. If I can quiet my soul long enough and get the right perspective of other people, I can have a Thanksgiving that's really meaningful because I can start to say, I really deeply appreciate what you bring. Thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for all the avalanche of faithfulness that you've poured out on my life. Thank you for your goodness to me. Suddenly, if we can learn a correct perspective and quieten our souls, suddenly Thanksgiving becomes the most natural process. And generosity becomes a habitual, normal lifestyle. Does that make sense? The working of the Holy Spirit in a group of people is always connected to extravagant generosity. Acts 2. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily, they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion, and they shared their meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. Acts 4. All the believers were of one mind and heart. Selfishness was not a part of their community. For they shared everything they had with one another. Some who owned houses or land sold them and brought the proceeds before the apostles to distribute to those without, and not a single person among them was needy. Yes, there were miracles, but there were also no needy people among them because there was an extravagant generosity that was built into the culture of the people because they'd learned to quieten their soul and they were just giving honor and glory to God and they lived among one another. We're coming up on our series, Joy to the World. And we want to bless some people in our community, but not just with money. Money's wonderful, and we're basically almost paid for all the stuff we want to do, but more importantly, if you would give of yourself, because let's take a box and let's connect with a family and let's pray. Let's trust God for a miracle to break out. Sure, let's bless them with a box and let's give them a happy Christmas. And yeah, it's going to be a great provision and it's going to make a difference in their day. But I promise you something. If you could pray, let's trust God that your prayers and your connection with them would do significantly more than a single meal for a day. So sign up with us. Let's go trust God to shake our city and make a difference. There are some signs of maturity that I really believe the Holy Spirit's wanting to accomplish among us. And I'm going to invite you to join with us in learning and trusting that, Lord, could you give me a perspective of other people around me that accurately matches yours? Could you help me to quieten my soul like a weaned child? I'm happy to come and ask. I'm hungry, Dad. That's fine. And let's be generous people. Let's bless one another. Not just in word. Father, I trust you in Jesus' name that you do something amazing in the next few months among us. I pray that you do something among us, Lord, that would shake our city. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would move, Lord, and there would be a flourish, a beauty, a rash of generosity. That, Holy Spirit, you would lead us. That it would be said of us, God moves among them. I pray for signs and miracles and glory and wonder, power, humility, honor, submission, generosity, and much grace to be upon us all. Lord, we what can we say in response to your kindness to us? But thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.